The scripture today comes from John. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus that baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of the ground where Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his son and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and is now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God's Spirit and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
There is so much in this story that I want to share with you that I can't fit it all in one sermon. So we're actually going to have three, not today. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this story because there's so many amazing things that come from it. And today, for our first sermon on this topic, I want to look at the idea of sin and how Jesus addresses this. He says to this woman, "Go call your husband." That's a pretty simple thing to say. And she answers honestly, "I have no husband." And then Jesus tells her, "Yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands, and now the man you're living with is not your husband." And that's all that Jesus says about that. Now, in our modern times, we realize that divorce happens. It's always tragic when that happens. But we realize it. But even in our modern times, when we know things like that happen, if we met someone who had been married five times and then was living with someone, I think even today that would raise an eyebrow. That's a pretty rough road. And Jesus says nothing else about it. He doesn't confront her about it. He doesn't condemn her about it at all. He doesn't get into, "Well, what's up with that? What's going on in your life?" He says nothing about that. Instead, he starts talking about living water, about changing her life from within. This is a pretty powerful thing. And we start to wonder, why did Jesus not confront this? I mean, does Jesus not care about sin? Is Jesus not going to address this with her, at least in a positive way? Is he not going to come and give her some constructive criticism, some guidelines on how to live a better life? How is it that he's not going to address this? Jesus here is demonstrating a really powerful concept. There is a phrase or a word that honestly has no English translation. It's a Korean word, and the word is han, H-A-N, han. And there's no direct English translation for it. But in essence, it means a sense of grief and of pain and of sorrow. It's that deep ache of the soul that takes place because of the sin against us. It is essentially the act of being sinned against, or the reaction that we have within us because we are sinned against. This concept of han is something we don't always see in people, and yet God does. Jesus immediately sees and already knows her very tragic and even sinful life. And yet Jesus sees something that may be harder for us to see. I mean, yeah, we can see that she's been married 5 times and living with a man. We see that part. But what led to all of that? What was the undercurrent that leads to this? Now, if we understand the era that this woman was living in, it might be a little easier for us to understand. First of all, the Samaritans were basically a hated people by everybody. There was terrible prejudice, terrible bigotry against the Samaritans, pretty much from everyone in the region. And that's why this woman was coming to draw water at noon. It's the desert. Noon was not a time people get out. Everyone came to draw water early in the morning while it was cool, so they could have water throughout the day and have their chores done before the heat set in for the day. This woman came at noon by herself because there was such bigotry against her. First for being a Samaritan, and then she was married 5 times and living with a man. So we had a lot of people look down on that. But in this era, women had no power. They were the property of men. They were the property of their father, and then the property of their husband. And men could get rid of that woman anytime they wanted to. And at that point, a woman had no choice except to find another man, because they couldn't earn a living. There was only one way for a woman to earn a living, and that was prostitution. There was no other way. They couldn't own property. They couldn't have jobs. That was the culture of the time. Women were property. And so she found another man who also got rid of her. Now, that happened 5 times. And then a man took her in and didn't marry her. They took her in. Now, is this because she's such a horrible person, men couldn't live with her and they kept throwing her out? Or is this because men were using her and throwing her away? We don't know. But Jesus knows that this woman, who was cast aside for whatever reason by her husband, had to be taken in. And so she found another man and then was cast aside for whatever reason. Maybe it's her fault, maybe it's not. But another man took her in. She's doing what she has to do. Does this make it right? No, it doesn't make it right. But Jesus understands the han, the deep ache of the soul that comes within us and leads us to make decisions that are not always good for us, that are not always what God wants for us, and yet they are a reaction to what is happening to us. Now, before I get too much into this, let me guard against one thing that people sometimes will say in these cases. If we start talking about what leads to sin, what leads to these bad decisions, what leads to these destructive lifestyles, and we say that there are things, there are circumstances, there are prejudices, there are hurts that lead to that, sometimes people will immediately say, well, aren't you just letting people by with sin? No. Does this woman look like she's getting by with anything? Does she really look like she's getting by with anything in this life? She's out by herself in the heat of the day drawing water with no one else around because she can't be around other people. She hasn't gotten by with anything. She's been cast aside one time after another. No one gets by with sin. There's a concept in Scripture called you reap what you sow. That there are things that we do in life and we sow seed with our actions, with our behaviors, with our attitudes. We sow seeds, and those seeds lead to our life. You reap what you sow. This is a foundational concept in creation. This is something that Jesus taught us. That it is something that happens in life that our life leads to the products, to our actions. That we will reap what we sow. And so nobody gets by with sin. Sometimes we think of ourselves as the enforcers to make sure people pay for their sin. They're going to pay for their sin. You reap what you sow. But God sees more than that. Yeah, if we mess up our life, we make bad decisions, we find our way into sin, there's going to be consequences for that. There's going to be struggles for that. There's going to be hardships for that. Nobody's going to get by with sin. But there's a reason God can be so merciful with us. There's a reason God can show us such grace. There's a reason we sang that song earlier in the service, that grace wins every time. Grace wins. And the reason for that is God sees the Han. He doesn't just see the sin. He sees all the circumstances, all the hurts, all the ignorance, all the circumstances that leads us into sin, that leads us into the bad decisions we make, that leads us into the sinful life that we sometimes live. He sees all those things that go into that. He sees the hurts in our life. He sees how people have treated us wrong. He sees the hardships that we have been through. He sees the pain of this world. He knows the deep ache of our soul that leads us into making some very bad decisions sometimes. That leads us into doing some very dumb things that just make our life worse. He sees that. And because God understands the deepest ache of our soul, the sorrow of our life that leads us to react in negative ways, He can have mercy. He can have sorrow for us. He can be there to walk alongside us. It doesn't mean that God comes to us and says, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. No, it's not okay. We need to correct these things. But God knows that the way those things get corrected, the way we clean our life up, the way that we make better decisions, the way we overcome sin is to heal the Han, to heal that hurt, that sorrow, that pain, that deep ache of the soul that is caused by the sin against us in this world. The sorrow that comes in this fallen world, as God heals that, as we turn to God and we allow the Spirit to heal us of that Han, then we overcome the sin. Jesus speaks with this woman, and He knows her sin, but He also knows the Han against her. all the prejudice, all the hurt, all the rejection, all the mistreatment. He knows all of that. And so he doesn't have to talk to her about her sin. He doesn't have to talk to her about whatever decisions she's made. He only has to talk to her about healing her soul. That's why he talks about the living water. That's why he talks about never having to thirst again. He knows that there is deep ache within her, and she's trying desperately to find someone that she can attach her life to that can sustain her. And Jesus says, I can give you water where you won't thirst again. I can fill your soul that you don't have to attach to someone and in some desperate desire to sustain your life. He said, I can give you life from within. Jesus doesn't have to confront her about any wrongdoing. He has to heal the hon within her, the hurt, the sorrow, the pain, the struggle. And he knows that leads to a better life. Sometimes we look at our life and we know we're doing wrong and we know we've messed things up. And we look at ourselves after, especially when we failed one time after another in some sort of struggle in our life. And it may be some monumental thing that destroys our life, or maybe it's something small that no one knows about that we just know is a struggle. And we wish we could overcome it. We wish we could do better. And how many times do we look at ourselves after we failed again and think, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be stronger? What is wrong? How many times do we look in a mirror and just think, how stupid are you? Why can't you do better than this? Why can't you get your act together? And what makes it worse sometimes is we say that to each other. Sometimes if our sin is public, sometimes if our failure is public, other people will say that to us. What's wrong with you? Why can't you do better? Why can't you get it together? What is wrong with you? And maybe they say that out loud directly, and maybe it's more subtle than that, just in the way people treat us. And so by the time we beat ourselves up, and by the time we beat each other up, we have very little strength to overcome the very thing that we're trying to overcome. Jesus knows all of this. Jesus knows that she doesn't feel very good about herself. Jesus knows that people don't feel very good about her. Jesus knows she's out there by herself at the heat of the day for a reason. And he knows the destruction of her life. And he confronts none of that. He talks about that deep ache of the soul. He talks about a living water that can fill that thirst that she has in her life. Most of us can go through life and look pretty good most of the time. Oh, sometimes we look bad. But most of the time we can dress ourselves up and look pretty good. Most of the time we can sustain a pretty good life. You know, we can put a smile on our face. We can go to work or go to school. We can get through the day. And most of us do pretty well. But we all know that in our most quiet moments, we all have struggle. We all have, at some level, a deep ache of the soul, sorrow and grief. No one gets through this life without scars. That's not trying to be pessimistic. It's just the reality of a fallen world. No one gets through this life without scars. And unless we address that, almost inevitably that hon is going to lead us into weakness, into bad decisions, into knee-jerk reactions to try to fill that void. Some way to try to dull that ache. Some way to try to feel better. And none of that works. It just leads us into other bad decisions. Jesus doesn't have to condemn us for the sin, because he knows how to fix the hon. He doesn't have to beat us up for our mistakes, because he knows the root of that problem. and he knows how to heal that. And so he says to this woman, let me give you living water. Let me give you something where you don't have to have this thirst, where you don't have to have this desperation, where you don't have to have all this struggle. Let me fill your soul, where you don't have to be so desperate. And on some level, even if we are, by all appearances, doing pretty well, on some level, we all need that. We need to know that God sees the hon, that Jesus realizes that ache that we have inside, that sorrow and that grief that we've experienced through maybe one or two big events in life, or maybe just a series of small disappointments. Jesus sees that. He knows how to heal that. And he knows that that healing will lead to better decisions, will lead to overcoming sin, will lead to a better life. He doesn't have to condemn us for our mistakes. He knows how to heal the things that led to those mistakes. God has this understanding because all the way back in the beginning, he understands that even at the first moment of sin, there was Han. There was an act of sin against even Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, in the story in Genesis, commit that first sin, and there are terrible consequences. Nobody gets by with sin. There's terrible consequences in their life. There are repercussions we experience even today. All of this comes about because of sin. And yet, even in that story, there is a measure of mercy because there was an act of sin against them. There was a tempter. There was a tempter. The serpent, the Bible says, came and sinned against them, tempted them, led them into a bad place to making bad decisions. So they experience great consequences of their own sin, and yet there is mercy because God understands there was also an act against them. They didn't just do this. There was a tempter. God understands the temptations that we deal with. God understands the sorrow and the hurt and the struggle that we deal with. God understands the sin that is constantly against us that lead us into bad places. And God wants to heal that. And in some ways, I think that's both good and bad news for us. The good news is pretty obvious, I think. Wouldn't it be great if God could heal that hurt within us, that deep ache of the soul, that hon that leads us into bad decisions, that leads us into sin? And yet, that might be a scary thing for us to look at. That might be a very frightening place for us to go. The bad news of this is that we may have to actually look at that hurt and that grief, that sorrow, that ache that is within us, that we cover up, that we brush aside, that we don't even admit it's there. We may have to look at that, to actually pray about that, to allow God to heal that. That can be a difficult time. That can be a struggle we may not want to have. It might be easier for us in some ways to just continue in sin. It might be easier for us to just to use whatever areas of sin make us feel better temporarily. It might be easier just to put a smile on our face and act like everything's okay. But Christ knows that real healing comes from within. It doesn't come from just acting like everything's okay. It doesn't happen because we just tough our way through life. It comes from that living water within us that quenches those thirsts, I hope that we can begin to look at that. That we can begin in each of us in our own lives to look at what it is in our life that causes that ache, that struggle, that grief. And to know that we can live a better life, make better decisions, get out of some of the sinful things that we do if we will allow God to begin to heal that. That's a process. Doesn't necessarily happen overnight, but it does happen. Jesus went to this woman on purpose, knowing everything she had done in her life, knowing everything that had happened. And not one word of condemnation came to her. Not one word of confrontation about what life she had lived. Jesus expresses that he knows what she has done. He knows all the stuff that's happened. But what he really wants to teach her is how he can quench that thirst with a living water. Isn't that what we're looking for? That's the Savior we have. That's why grace wins every time. Grace wins every time. There is a battle that goes on within us. There is always a temptation, always a struggle, always things in our life that will come at us, that will lead us into dark places. But grace wins every time. And so that's why we pray. We pray because we have a God that gives us that grace, that provides us with that living water, that gives us that chance to heal, that doesn't condemn us because we've done wrong, but wants to fix the things in our life that lead us into doing wrong. And so we pray, and we confess, and we allow God to begin a road of healing, no matter what has happened in our life. Yes, God knows our sin, but he also knows the hon, that deep ache of the soul. May we open our hearts to Christ and allow him to heal that as we pray together today. I'm going to begin our prayer, and I invite you to pray as well. If you want to pray aloud, we invite you to do that in any language that you would wish to pray in. Please pray in any language that you feel comfortable. Or we can just pray silently, because God hears the prayers of our heart as well. Let's open our hearts to Christ in this moment. God, you know we are sinners. You know the things we have done, things we have done that destroy our life, or perhaps those quiet, secret things that just hinder us, that pull us down. Those things that we wish we could overcome, and yet somehow, despite our best efforts, we just can't seem to do it. God, thank you that you not only see the sin of our life, but you see the hon, that damage that leads us into bad decisions. That damaged part of us that causes us to make decisions to try to fill a void. God, thank you that you see that even when we don't want to see it. Even though we may act like everything's okay, God, you see that. So help us to see it as you do. And help us to heal. That ache within us, that grief and that pain within us can be healed by your living water. That thirst that we have, that we are trying to quench in so many destructive ways, that you can give us something more. So Lord, let us open our hearts to you. Let us open our life to you to heal us of both our public pain and the pain that no one knows about. Let us experience your healing, that we can live a better life, that we can make better decisions, that we can be healthier and happier within your spirit. Lord, help us to be healed of that hon. We ask this in your mercy, knowing that your grace wins every time. As your children, as your beloved, Lord, we lift our prayers to you.